Good morning, Lambrick. Good morning, friends. And welcome to any of you who might be new to us. I know we have, it feels weird these days to be finding a church or that someone is, but that's the reality. And I know some of you are new to Victoria and maybe stepped in our virtual doors in the last couple of weeks. So welcome to you. Maybe a friend has invited you to lean in with us. Maybe you're a friend of mine and I've invited you to lean in with us. Or maybe you're an old friend of Lambrick that's kind of dialing back in with us today from around town or somewhere else. We're glad you're with us. And I mean that, really glad you're with us. And our prayer is that in this space, somehow you would hear something of God's voice, know something of God's heart. And I want us to pray to that end. So let's pray together, okay? Let's bow our heads and pray. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you that you are with us. Because of your revelation in Scripture, in Christ, we know that we are not today just sitting alone, staring at a screen, hoping for something that could be relevant for us, but you, God, are present with us. In your grace, by your Spirit, and in your love today, you want to make yourself known to us. You want to lead us to yourself. So we just continue as we have sung our prayers, as we come now to turn our attention toward your revelation in Scripture. God, we ask that you would speak among us, that you would open up our hearts. You give us faith today, God, faith and humility. Humility to listen, faith to believe, God, that you are here, you are speaking, and that you love us and are for us, and that there's something here today for each of us. So come awaken us, turn our hearts toward you, God, and in your mercy and grace, would you speak to us through your word and through your people today, God. We bow to you. We give you our friends near and far, those that make up our church community that we long to sit alongside of but aren't with today. We give you new friends maybe who are leaning in with us today online, exploring what you might be doing among us and whether they might become a part of us and try to lean in with us, God. In this weird season, God, would you meet all of us? Would you open all of us to you? Come, Father, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God. Not just in me, but for all, Lord, we pray. Amen. With that in mind, connecting, you might have seen this week's email. Hopefully you did. If not, I'm tipping you towards it. Next Sunday, so that's September 20th, we are having kind of like a meetup Sunday. So it's not as much kickoff because not everything's kicking off in the same way as normal. But we're going to have church together at 10 o'clock online, followed by communion over Zoom for everyone who wants to share the Lord's Supper together after the service. And then at 12:30, there's going to be meetups of the church all across Victoria in parks, in different neighborhoods from Sydney to Langford and across the greater Victoria core. And so we'd love to have all of us get connected to that. So pay attention for the details this week, but book some time next week to join us. Come to meet others. Come to reconnect with friends that we haven't seen maybe for a while. Come to be a welcome to new folks who are stepping in, kind of crossing that barrier to say, hey, is there real people in this church that's called Lambrick? And love for us all to be a part of that welcome team. We all need it. And we get to offer it. So yeah, plan to join us next week. I hope you will. I look forward to being at a particular park and seeing some of you there. So that's it. Oh, the cool thing too is that the parks are going to be in different parts of town. So ideally, you get to go to a park near you and actually discover that there are some other Lambrick folks that live in your neck of the woods. So it's not just everyone coming back to Gordon Head, but Gordon Head people meeting here, Sydney or North Saanich people meeting out there, Langford, Colwood people meeting out there, and Fairfield, and yeah, so plan to join us, okay? All right, so if you are just joining us or rejoining us today, last Sunday I introduced a September focus on becoming the church we all need. exploring the what, why, and how of being the church, the body of Christ in these days and in any day, but uniquely in these days, in this unusual and ongoing season where we cannot congregate in the ways we are used to and want to. And the foundation of this series being this incredible reality that in the mystery of God's ways, according to Scripture, in the time between the times, in the time between the resurrection and ascension of Jesus and the final coming of God's kingdom, God has chosen to uniquely dwell in the ordinary life of his church. That's what the New Testament tells us. It refers to the church as the body of Christ. And I just want to linger on that for a moment, because if you're a Christian, you've heard that so many times, but I wonder how often we've really stopped to let that settle in. According to the New Testament writers, the church is the body of Christ today. So in the days of Jesus' incarnation, if you wanted to meet Jesus, you had to get to Jesus, right? If you wanted to feel, hear his voice, you had to get to Jesus in one place, in Palestine. But now, by the grace of the Spirit, in the mystery of God's ways, between the ascension of Jesus and the final coming, God has chosen to uniquely dwell in the life of his ordinary community, the community of God's people, the church, which God calls, the New Testament refers to as the body of Christ, the hands and feet, the knuckles and elbows, the eyes and voice of Jesus on earth today. That's what the church is, gets to be, which is an outlandish claim. Would you not agree? And yet it's not something that I'm making up today or that someone else has made up. It is the clear and consistent teaching of the New Testament that the church, the community of Jesus' followers, banded together in Gordon Head, in Vancouver, in São Paulo, Brazil, all over the world, that these local communities are somehow, by the grace and the presence of the Spirit, they are living. We are the body of Christ, the hands and feet, knuckles and elbows, eyes and voice of Jesus on earth today. And I know as I say that, that in saying that, I'm naming something that both stirs some of us with longing and also kind of breaks our hearts. Stirs us with longing because many of us have experienced something of God's presence, God's life, God's ministry in the life of the church, and we ache for it. But also, it kind of breaks our hearts because we know, because of how often the church has not truly embodied the hands and feet, the knuckles and elbows, the eyes and voice of Jesus well. And that church that we break, our hearts are broken over, includes us. We are that church. Which is the reason why we need to be talking this month and often about the kind of church that we need to be again and again in these days and in every day. Because today as ever, and I think we all know this and feel it, our world, our broken, divided, wounded, and confused world needs to see and feel and hear and encounter the life of Jesus in the life of Jesus' church. And it's not just the world that needs this, but we need it too, don't we? It's something I've heard from so many of you in this season and even this week and most weeks, and it's something I felt in myself, this deep ache, this undeniable holy longing to experience the life of God together again or like never before, just to feel the hand of Jesus again through the hands of the church, the body of Christ, to know God's nearness through the presence of God's people, to hear the Spirit's voice again through the listening and sharing life of the church, the body of Christ today. And no, I do not know when we're going to be back again together as a whole congregation. No one knows that. No one knows when that door will open for us. And yet in the midst of these days, I feel more and more convinced that the question that matters most these days is not when can we get back together, but what do we need to be together? How are we, how can we follow Jesus together, be the body of Christ in these days? Which applies as much right now as we look for ways to come together with just a few others as it does to when we will all come together. What do we need to be together as the people of God, the called together community of God's people? What does it mean to be the church we all need in this season? In this season and in every season. And so last week I offered this simple, if not simplistic, answer that what we need is for God to have God's way in us and among us and through us, right? At the core, that is what we need. Not for us to get what we want, but for God to get what God wants in us. For God to have his way in us. That in this season, in every season, we would learn and embrace and practice a way of life together where we are continually led and taught and transformed and empowered by the Spirit in ordinary, ongoing ways. Week after week, season after season, year after year, whatever comes. That's what we need. Not only that, but that's what brings God's kingdom to the world. And I don't say that lightly. That's not just sermonic flair. In the grace of God, this is what has happened whenever God in Christ by the Spirit has had God's way in the church. The church, the community of Jesus' followers, has come alive with God for the sake of the world. Alive with and in God's reconciling, redeeming grace. This is what we read about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, I referenced this last week. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God was poured out on all the followers of Jesus. And as many have noted, the greatest spiritual revolution the world has ever known began. Even the mighty Roman Empire yielded within 3 centuries to the power of the gospel of Christ, as David Watson once said. This is why Michael Green, former assistant to the Archbishop of Canterbury, former professor of theology and mission in the UK and Regent College in Vancouver, titled his commentary on the book of Acts, 30 Years That Changed the World. 30 Years That Changed the World. 30 years in which a small backwoods sectarian community of Jews following Jesus became an unstoppable movement that within centuries, Rome was gone, but the gospel was going and going and going to the ends of the earth, what some regard as the first world religion, a faith, a God, and a gospel that was for all, going to all. Can you imagine being part of something like that, a spiritual revolution, a church so alive with God in Christ by the Spirit that a neighborhood, a community, a city, a peninsula, a nation, an empire is affected? We often read and hear the stories of the early church as accounted in the book of Acts and wonder what it was about those first Christians that so enabled them to impact the culture of their day. And we know the answer, don't we? It was the Spirit, right? By the power of the Holy Spirit, the early Christians came alive with the gospel. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the early Christians came alive with God, and the gospel went out from them with power. Everything that happened had everything to do with the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. But to leave it at just that, to say it was simply the work of the Spirit, is to ignore the very means by which the Spirit chose to be at work in and through the church. It'd be to ignore the way of life that the Spirit inspired the early Christians to learn and embrace and practice together, through which God did so much in them and through them, a way of life to which the Spirit of God still calls the church today, a way of life that the Spirit of God, to which the Spirit of God still calls us today for the sake of God's glory, the sake of the world, and our joy in him. So what is this way of life that the Spirit calls us to? Well, as I mentioned last Sunday, we read about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. One of the most significant verses in the whole of the book of Acts. If you have a Bible with you, turn there with me. You'll find it highlighted because you highlighted it last week or circled it or flagged it, or maybe that page is bent there. I hope it is. This is a huge text, hugely significant text. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We read, I'm reading from the NIV. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Let me read that again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Inspired by the Spirit, this became their new way of life in Christ. Inspired by the Spirit, this became their new way of life together as Jesus' followers. And as they did, as the New Testament accounts for us, the Spirit continually led and taught and transformed and empowered them in beautiful, everyday, ordinary, surprising, earth-changing ways. So I just want us to dig into this verse. And honestly, for the next four Sundays, including today, we're just gonna dig into this verse and unpack all of its riches, because this is a landmark text that gives us a pathway to follow and pursue Jesus together. So first notice the words they or themselves. Okay, I just gotta notice there's like a rumble. I don't know if you're hearing that. The kids are in the building today. I'm downstairs and it's Friday and there's smoke outside, and they can't go outside today because of the smoke. So there's rumble. If you hear it, it's a rumble. Maybe we'll think of it as the presence of the Spirit, God moving. We'll see. So anyways, okay, back to this. Acts 2:42. Notice the words they and themselves. It's simple, but this is hugely important. We're told they devoted themselves. So the question is, who? Who's Paul talking about? Who devotes themselves to a number of things? Luke is really clear here. The they refers to all of the Christians, all of the new Christians, all of the apostles who've been following Jesus for years. All the believers, all the followers of Jesus, the whole church devoted themselves to these four devotions. Not just the apostles, not just the leaders, not just the men, not just the women, not just the adults, but they, the whole Christian community, devoted themselves. And I want to linger on this word devoted. They devoted themselves. Don Everts, a great Bible teacher, I have one of his books here, Getting Your Feet Dirty. I'm going to actually use this as a fair amount of a guide for us today. Commend his stuff, writes great resources as exploratory studies on Jesus for those that don't know Jesus, and then basic stuff for learning the faith. He writes of this word devoted. He says, the word used in the original Greek for devotion is proskartarantes. It comes from two Greek words being put together, pros, which means toward, and has an intensifying connotation to it, and karteros, which means strong, literally meaning together, being strong toward. Proskartarantes carries the connotation of continuing steadfastly in something. It's often translated persevere in. Side note, Carter, my favorite and only son, your name doesn't just mean one who drives a cart. In Greek, it means strong, karteros. So strong, bring it, brother. Okay, back to the devotion of the early Christians. Proskartarantes, to be strong towards something, to persevere at something. And specifically, we're told that they became strong toward persevering in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Their lives came to be known for these devotions. They didn't just intend to do these things. They didn't just hear preaching or teaching or read books about these things and say, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, that'd be great to do, but never actually do them. No, following the Spirit in submission to Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. One more word on devotion, okay, about proskartarantes. As the definition persevere suggests, these devotions weren't just an initial activity. something that new or young Christians were to apply themselves to for a season at the start of their new faith in Jesus. No, these devotions were their new and ongoing way of life together. They were lifelong devotions. They were the things the Spirit would lead them to persevere in, to be strong toward for a lifetime, which tells us that this text, this passage, is not just relevant to those of us that are new Christians and we're saying, okay, how do I learn this life? How do I begin this path? This text is as relevant for us, those of us who've been down this path for a couple decades or for a lifetime. What Luke is describing here is a way of devotion to Jesus, a series of core devotions that is to characterize the whole of our journey through which the Spirit will continue to teach and lead, empower, and transform us. And so they devoted themselves to these things. Why? Because they knew their lives depended on it, because they knew that Jesus was still alive and with them now by the Spirit. And so they devoted themselves to this way of life together as the God-ordained means by which they would continually raise their sails, as we said last week, raise their sails to experience the ongoing teaching, ministry, leading, and empowering of the Spirit, which they longed for and which we long for and need, don't we? More than just needing a Sunday service to resume, right? What we need is to learn and embrace and practice and persevere in this way of life together, even in just little huddles of 3 or 4 or 5 this fall, this year, that we might continually raise our sails to experience the teaching, ministry, leading, and empowering of Jesus. Now, church, this is what we need. It is. I feel it so much, and I hear it in you. All right, so for the last half of my piece this morning, I want us just to focus in on this first devotion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. What does this mean? Why does it matter? And how do we do it? Well, first we need to say, we start here, not only because it appears first on the list, but because without this, without being devoted to the apostles' teaching, the early Christians would have had no idea what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to follow Jesus. Think about this with me. Think about the events of described in Acts chapter 2. It's the day of Pentecost. It's a holy feast in the rhythm, the calendar of the Jews. Jews have gathered from all around Jerusalem to celebrate this great feast, the giving of the law, that celebrates the giving of the law. And on this very day, God fulfills his ancient promise to pour out his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, on his people. And through the witness of these 120 followers of Jesus, they are now alive in the Spirit. 3,000 people, women and men, put their faith in Jesus, repent, believe the gospel, receive the Spirit, and are baptized. And now what, right? What next? They've put their faith in Jesus. They've repented and been baptized. They've received the Holy Spirit. Now what? Are they just to head off or head home, trusting in the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of the Spirit, and do their best to be a good Christian? Do their best to live the Christian life? No, no, of course not. They had to learn now about Jesus from the apostles who had followed Jesus for the last 3 years. And so that's the first thing we need to say about Jesus' teaching. First thing we need to say about the apostles' teaching, it was and is all about Jesus, which we know because as we read the book of Acts and listen to the teaching and preaching of the apostles, as we read the gospels that they ultimately wrote or supported the writing of, their teaching was at every point all about Jesus, about his life, about his birth, about his life, about his ministry, about his teaching, about his death and what it meant, about his resurrection, his ascension, and what it meant for the world. their teaching was all, the apostle teaching was all about Jesus, which should not surprise us. This is exactly what Jesus had charged them to do in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, what we often call the Great Commission. Jesus commanded the disciples, the apostles, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, just before his ascension, Jesus commanded all the followers of Jesus, you will be my witnesses. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. And so that's what they did. Wherever they went, they taught others about Jesus. They didn't just teach a way of life. They taught them about Jesus, that others might know and follow Jesus. Which might seem unnecessary for me to emphasize for us today. But I think it's easy in the church and in the Christian life to get drawn into all sorts of side topics that may be fascinating, but are not ultimately integral to knowing and following Jesus. Or with that, it's easy to simply put all of our focus on distilling a list of do's and don'ts or an ethical position, which matters, but only ever as an overflow of knowing and following Jesus. It's even easy to make the Christian life all about the devotions themselves, about reading the Bible and praying and fellowship and the breaking of bread. But all of these exist for something else, for something greater. They exist toward the goal of knowing and following Jesus. Contrary to what many say, there is no Christian value system apart from knowing and following Jesus, which is why the apostles' teaching is all about Jesus. Don Everts, a Christian who spent his life talking with college students about Jesus, writes about this in his book, Getting Your Feet Dirty. And as I said, I'm drawing a bunch from him today as a framework for this. I've taught on this text many times over the years and helped me see it afresh. I've been learning from how Don frames it. He says in this book, He tells his own story. He says, when I was a young follower of Jesus, I became interested in Old Testament prophecies and revelation images and how those were or were not being fulfilled in the Cold War that was on the front page of the paper every day. I found this intriguing, mysterious, energizing. Was Gorbachev the Antichrist? Were the latest troops movements in Russia indications that the end times were finally upon us? I even wrote my senior high school English thesis on the fact that the world was about to end as indicated in recent events. It was the spring of 1990. While all this study had me reading the Bible regularly, it wasn't a very fruitful reading. I had been sucked into a silly code word game that happened to involve the Bible, but had nothing to do with sitting under the clear teachings of the Bible. This is not to say that reading Isaiah or Revelation or studying about Jesus' words on his sure second coming are to be avoided. It's just to say that I could have learned a lot from the early followers of Jesus, the early Christians, by making sure I was devoting myself quite specifically to the apostles' teaching, hearing about Jesus, studying his life and his teachings, learning to obey the clear things that he taught. So that's the first thing about being devoted to the apostle teaching. It is all about Jesus. Second, and I'm following Don Everts' thinking here, the apostle's teaching was and is a received message. Let me explain that. And I'll be honest, this feels so essential, such an essential truth for us to proclaim in our day and to hold fast to as a church, as a community of Jesus followers today. Simply put, the apostles' teaching was not anything they came up with on their own, but was simply and completely them passing on the things they had experienced with and learned from Jesus. Let me say that again. The apostles' teaching was not anything that they came up with on their own, but was simply and completely them passing on the things they had experienced with and learned from Jesus. Jesus was the rabbi they were seeking to invite others to follow, not themselves. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and elsewhere, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you." As the Apostle John wrote in the beginning of his first letter, 1 John 1:1-3, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." The apostle teaching is a received message. And this is, we need to name this because there's a perennial temptation in every age and in every one of our hearts for something fresh, finding the secret, a fresh word, a fresh revelation from God or about God. And I'll be honest, at times I feel this as someone who teaches regularly. I even remember having a thought early on in my preaching journey that I might run out of things to teach. Which I'm sure is thought by many at times. And yet you realize that that fear is rooted in a false idea that the word that gives life comes from me or from someone else other than God, than Jesus. But it doesn't. In the pages of Scripture, in the grace of God, in the pages of Scripture with Jesus at the center, God has already spoken and made himself known, revealing more than we could ever exhaust in a lifetime of listening, learning, study, and devotion, which is good news for me as a preacher and for all of us as listeners and learners. As Don Evert says, "As a follower of Jesus, I follow one who has all the ideas. He is the king, I am not. There's no pressure on me to be clever. I am simply to repeat what Jesus taught and has passed down to me. I am to be a witness." All that to say, the apostle's teaching is a received message, which means our calling is not to dream up, run after, listen to just the teachings of others or someone's new idea about Jesus and the gospel, but to give our all to attending to what Jesus has already made known to us about himself and life with him. And our ear needs to be turned to those who are devoted to the apostles' teaching themselves, not just trying to draw others into their ideas. Honestly, I get a bit concerned when I hear someone say endlessly, or when even myself refer endlessly to some teacher and not to Jesus as the teacher. And I hope as you listen to me, when I reference others, what I'm referencing is people who are helping us hear and know Jesus, helping us unpack what God has revealed through the apostles' teaching. Which doesn't imply, let me add this, doesn't imply us checking our brain at the door. Actually, the opposite. It means bringing our whole mind to this. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching as a received message means bringing our whole mind to this, to seek to hear and learn and understand God's revelation in its context and all that it means for us in our context. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching means and entails coming to love the Lord our God with all of our mind and our soul and our heart and our strength. Doesn't mean leaving it at the door. All right, so third, there's four, just so you know. Third, and this might, again, seem unnecessary to say, but it's important for us to understand and acknowledge that the apostles' teaching is what we now know as Scripture. For the first followers, it wasn't. It was the message and teaching of the apostles who sat with them, who stood with them in the crowd, which I think highlights something for us that we often miss, that being devoted to the apostles' teaching was originally a communal invitation and devotion. Do you see that? Do you feel that? For the first early Christians, being devoted to the apostles' teaching meant sitting with the apostles, sitting with others who learned from the apostles. It meant listening to and learning from another or with others. It meant conversation in community, which was largely the case, not just in that opening few decades, largely the case till the 15th century, when the printing press was invented and Bibles came to be mass-produced and available affordably to a population that was becoming largely literate. Prior to this, prior to the 15th century, the invention of the printing press in the 15th century, being devoted to the apostles' teaching was a communal practice that required coming together and listening and learning, not just reading, which so easily we can engage in passive, but listening for a voice and learning from others, from one disciple to another. And then in time, the apostles' teaching was written down and became what we know as the New Testament. And with this, a Jesus-centered interpretation of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. So when we talk about being devoted to the apostles' teaching, we're talking about being devoted not just to the apostolic sermons in the book of Acts, but to the whole of the New Testament, which is all about Jesus, and a Jesus-centered interpretation of the Old Testament. That is what it means to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. But with this, as I have just said, we're being invited into a conversation about Scripture with others who followed Jesus, who are following Jesus, and who followed Jesus before us. A conversation with those alive and around us, a conversation with those who've gone on before us but lived in devotion to Jesus, to whom we need to listen and learn. So all that to say, devotion to the apostles' teaching does not simply send us off by ourselves to read and interpret the Bible in isolation, but it actually invites us together to read and hear and study and interpret God's revelation in dependence upon the inspiration of the Spirit together. I think it's something we need to recover more and more. Fourthly, devotion to the apostles' teaching requires humility and faith. It requires the humility to admit that we don't know it all, that I don't know it all, that you don't know it all, and we never will. But God does. God, who's infinitely wise and all good. And because of this, we need to listen and keep listening, to learn and keep learning day after day, week after week, year after year, for a lifetime from Jesus by the Spirit through the apostles' teaching, the Old and New Testament, as it has come down to us, and to practice this humility together, to have a willingness to think and learn together, not just to sit alone and develop our own ideas, regardless of what anyone says, but to come together to learn from Jesus through his word under the Spirit in community, from others who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to contribute to the conversation what God has taught us through his word. So this devotion requires humility and faith. Faith that God in his grace still speaks today through his word to ordinary followers of Jesus like you and me. Faith that what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 is still true today. Hear these words. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be equipped for every good work." There's a whole Sunday of teaching in that one verse, but for the moment, just notice with me one thing, one beautiful word, that when the Apostle Paul says, what the Apostle says here about Scripture is not in the past tense, but in the present tense. He doesn't say all Scripture was God-breathed. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. And note, when Paul wrote this, the New Testament hadn't yet been written, hadn't become scripture yet, which meant Paul was speaking about the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, which in his day were already an ancient text, just like the New Testament is now for us. And yet he said then, all scripture is God-breathed, which means that through the scripture that God has given us, God is still speaking, breathing out his revelation, a breath that gives life, to teach, rebuke, correct, and train us in righteousness so that all God's people, you and me, all of us, may be equipped for every good work. To which my heart, or in response to which my heart cries, oh God, thank you, please, and thank you. Give me faith to keep coming, to keep listening, to keep living devoted the apostles' teaching. Keep my heart humble before you and before others, that I would bow and listen. Give me faith, God, that you still speak today. Thank you. Thank you for not leaving us to just make it up our own, to try to figure it out for ourselves. Thank you, God, for the gift of the apostles' teaching, and thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit and the life of your church, the gift of the Spirit who continues to abide in the life of the church as we live in devotion to the apostles' teaching together. Thank you. And I feel this a lot these days. Thank you that we don't need to know everything, that I don't need to be embarrassed, that I don't have every answer, that you don't need to be embarrassed, that you haven't arrived yet at the full knowledge. But instead, we are simply invited to give our ear, our heart, our mind, to turn our ear, our heart, our mind, to listen and learn and follow, to be devoted to the apostles' teaching together. And as we do, you will, God, you will teach and lead us day after day, season after season, for a lifetime, for your glory, for the sake of the world, and our joy in you. All right, so let me close with like 1 minute on a few thoughts on how to do this. For those of you saying, okay, I'm in, I want this, how? And the simplest answer I can say is, well, two things. One is let's talk, but with that, just do something. Just do something. Commit to a regular reading plan. There's lots of them out there. There's a lot of Bibles that in the back have a, here's like a daily reading plan for how you could work your way through the Bible. You could join a Bible study, reach out to a friend and say, hey, can we read the Bible together? Could we talk about scripture together on a regular basis? This summer in one of our One Thing Sundays, Jen Taylor in Iquique spoke about being in a Bible study where like on Mondays they read the text and wrote out initial observations. And then Tuesdays, they wrote, and she's had a series of questions that she went through over the course of 4 or 5 days. And then the last day they got together and talked about it together. I thought it was beautiful. What a great way to devote yourself to the apostles' teaching, to internalize it, process it. I have a friend who used to always read the Bible on a daily basis, but not just on her own. She would always have, she'd buy, maybe she's reading the Gospel of Luke, she'd buy a commentary, a simple, not like a scholarly commentary. N.T. Wright has a series called For Everyone. So Luke for Everyone, Romans for Everyone. Tim Chester, a great Bible teacher in the UK, I've referenced him a lot, has a series called For You, so Exodus for You. And there's other contributors to this. These are such a helpful guide for reading the Bible. It's almost like, just someone takes your hand, helps you know what to pay attention to. So good. Maybe you want to make a weekly date with God, 1 hour block, one night a week, or one time in the week where you just sit down and you read a big hunk of scripture together and you pull out a notepad or a journal and you write out your thoughts. Maybe commit to study a text. My brain is wired. I need to like engage my mind. I need to ask questions. So you read a text and you write out what are the questions I have and what are the insights I'm having here and lean into, follow those threads. Maybe you'll choose to memorize a passage of scripture. Take Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, a beautiful text, and just try to memorize it over a season and see how God's truth just washes over you and starts to feel relevant to your life. Maybe you need to listen to scripture as you drive, as you walk, as you do simple tasks. Maybe learning from others, those devoted to the apostles' teaching through their books or their podcasts or friends. Maybe coming here, doing what we're doing right now. We're practicing being devoted to God's, the apostles' teaching right here by participating in the life this rhythm of scripture being preached and unpacked. Whatever you do, you need to do something. And in it, the question isn't just, okay, what do I do? But God, how are you making yourself known through this? How does this story, this instruction reveal something of who you are? And then with that, what does that how does that apply to my life? What does that mean for how I live? Is there a command here, an invitation? Is there an opportunity to repent, an invitation to trust? There's a whole bunch of questions that can guide us, but I think it's important to start with. I know for me, there's something shifted years ago when I moved away from just what should I do to what does this text reveal about who God is? And then from there, what does this mean for my life? All those that I just described are worth doing, and even more so worth doing with others or in conversation with others. So what does it look like for you? I don't know. But it does mean probably picking up God's word and maybe reaching out to another and saying, hey, can we talk? Let's go on a journey. Let's be devoted to God's word, to the apostles' teaching together. Let's pray together, and then we're going to sing our closing song. Living God, Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, God, that you have spoken, that you have come, you have acted, you have made yourself known, and you are God. You are alive and at work today. You are speaking and making yourself known. And by the grace, by your grace and your wisdom, you have given us the apostles' teaching. You've given us the gift of your Spirit in the life of the church, and you have called us into a way of devotion to learn and embrace and practice and persevere in, through which we would hear and know your leading, your teaching, your love, God. So we lift one another to you as we bow ourselves to you, and we ask that you would turn our hearts. You'd make us hungry, if not desperate, to know you more, and give us faith, God, and humility to come again and again and again with hope, God, that you will be found, that we will be found in you by your grace. Come, Holy Spirit, and take our hands and lead us forward together in you, God. Amen.